Thank you, Dick. I'd like to consider this morning the question of why we do not have a king in America. So I want to kind of think that through a little bit. We certainly have a few kings, right? We have a king over burgers. So if you need a ruler over burgers, we've provided that for you. We've had a few kings in our history. We had Elvis, who was a king. We've had Michael Jackson, who was the king of pop. We have LeBron James, who is currently reigning king of basketball, I guess. I don't know if it's firmly decided, but he is a king, right? But all of those are a little bit of a limited kingship, right? They're offered by the American public. They're offered to those who do entertainment. And we're free to pull back the kingship if we ever need it, right? We certainly did that in Michael Jackson's later days. We said, not so much king anymore, right? So we can kind of give and take the king along the way. But we certainly have decided as a nation that we don't want to have a king. So I'd love for you, and you're welcome to do that with your family if you're comfortable. If you're on your own, you can just think about it for your own, on your own for a moment. And just consider, why have we chosen that we didn't want a king? What is it about kings that are so bad? Why are we as a nation so opposed to having a king? Take a moment, think about it for yourself, talk about it in your family. Kind of consider why it is that we don't want a king. Probably didn't come today trying to dig deeply into American history. But if you go back to our founding fathers, most of what they did in developing the government of this country was basically king prevention. Almost every single check and balance they established was to limit the role of the president so that there would never be a king over America. Like, they were terrified of the idea. They had seen it enough in their own experience, and so they said, how many different ways can we stop the potential for any one human being to have this absolute authority, this absolute power over us? And for all the weaknesses that we have in our government, etc., we don't have a king. All right? We legitimately had a divisive election, and within a month, we will have a new president come in town, and nobody is suggesting that Obama's going to hold on to the White House. No matter how you feel about how those things turned out, nobody's saying that, right? Because whether you liked him or not, we understand that he's not a king. And that after 8 years, he is leaving and someone else is coming in. Right? So we understand that. The nation of Gambia in Africa has had a president for 22 years named Yahya Juma. He just recently lost an election and has refused to give up power. He's a king. You can use the term president all you want for him, but he's been there for 22 years. He lost an election. He's not giving up power. He's a king, right? All the way through the line, right? We as Americans have chosen to not be invested in kings because we're incredibly wary of what they provide. Kings are self-centered. Kings are about themselves. Kings are about dividing, right? I'm better than you. There's rules that apply to you that do not apply to me. There's extra benefits that I get. You work on my behalf. I can make mistakes and not lose power. You can make mistakes and lose your money, lose your freedom, lose all these other things, right? There's not an equality among those things. We don't have kings in America, but we have a semblance of them in the top 1%-ish of America, which operate under that same spectrum, right? Where they have different rules that apply to them and different freedoms that they have, different loopholes that allow them to have greater success or riches or other kinds of things than the rest of Americans. And we largely resent that. We want to be in a place where everyone has equal opportunity and equal freedom to achieve those kinds of things. What's fascinating is that this perception about kingship that we have as Americans actually really well correlates with God's idea on kingship too. So we'll bounce around a few different places in the Bible this morning. We already looked at the Magi. We'll come back to them in a moment. We're going to head right now, though, back into 1 Samuel. You can open your Bible if you want to. Flip open your phone. The Wi-Fi password is in the bulletin if you want to find that. To 1 Samuel 8, or you can just listen along. It won't be that hard to find our way through there. What we have is a situation where Israel didn't have a king, and they were desperately asking for one. Samuel, along with We'll let Ann in over there too. Samuel, along with God, were saying like, hey, a king's not in your best interest. God says, all right, I'll give you a king anyway, but I'm going to warn you ahead of time what a king is going to do for you. Right? And this is probably largely the issues that we have about that too. So 1 Samuel 8, beginning in verse 11. Samuel says, this is what a king's going to do. He's going to take your sons and make them serve his chariots and his horses. They're going to run in front of his chariots and spend their lives honoring him. They're going to be doorkeepers at his kingdom, at his palace. And they're going to be the underlings underneath him. He's going to assign some to be commanders of thousands and fifties. They'll serve in the military. Others are going to plow his ground and reap his harvest. They'll make weapons of war for him and manage his chariots. Your daughters are going to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He's going to take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves, and he's going to give them to his friends. The best land, the best property that you have, he's going to take away from you and give to the people that he likes. Right? He's going to take a tenth of your grain. He will take it. Right? This is taxes of your vintage, of your wine, and give it to his officials and attendants, his friends. Your men servants and maid servants, the best of your cattle and donkeys, everything you own, he's going to take some of that away. He's going to tax you heavily. Take your flocks, all those things. There will be a day that comes in verse 18 when you will cry out for relief from the oppression that comes from a king. And God says, but I'm not going to hear you because you asked for it. So now I'm giving you a king. And the story that goes on afterward in the rest of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings is a story of exactly all of that playing out, right? It's not really hard for us because any of us that's known anything about human history has seen the same thing in kings anywhere. The Israelite kings are not different than the kings that have occurred anywhere else, right? Which is why we, along with God, resonate against this idea of kings. Like, not a really good idea. Don't want extra oppression. Don't want one person with all that authority over my own life and my own freedom. Not invested in that at all. Right, so as we come back then, and hold on to that for a moment, and come back to the story that we have for today. Right, we have the story of a baby. God entering into our world. Coming to be near to us. And we recognize that there is a baby who is born on Christmas Day, right? We celebrate the birthday of Jesus. Probably if we press into that a little bit too, we recognize that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Come to save us all from our sins. Matthew chapter 1 gets into that as well. But then it's in Matthew chapter 2 that we get the fullness of the picture. And I don't want to miss that today. Right? We can sing about the baby come. We have lots of carols that sing about that. We can sing about this Savior who's come into our midst as well. The angels proclaim that. But it's the wise men or the magi that remind us that they are also seeking a king. And so this baby that we welcome today is one who's also a king for us. So you can jump ahead to my next picture there. Yeah, it's on the front of your bulletin. I like it a lot, except for the pacifier. I'm not sure why that had to get stuck in there, why the baby couldn't just sleep and pull it out. It's just so anachronistic. I'm pretty sure Jesus did not have a plastic pacifier. But apart from that, the image is valuable enough to see that as we look at that baby, right, we're also looking at one who is a king. And that kingship needs definition for us, certainly as Americans or as people anywhere, right? Because most of the models that we see of kings around us are not really ones we're excited about. So we need to have some understanding of what kind of king this Jesus is going to be. Is he going to be the one that we're afraid of, the one that God wrote about back in Samuel? Or is he going to be of a different model? So God, when he said back in Samuel that he didn't want us to have a king or didn't want the Jews to have a king, he said it because they already had one. He said, I'm already the king in your life. You don't need another king because I already operate in that way. So God never said that kings overall are bad. He just said any king but me is bad because I've already got the job and I'm doing it just fine. So the kingship of Jesus matches this kingship that God has for us. It's in Isaiah that we're going to figure out a little bit about what that is. So we finished up our reading of Isaiah today. If you're making your way through on the little thing, we had Isaiah 66. So we're going to read a little bit of that this morning as well. And this is the king that Jesus is. This little baby brought into the world. This is the nature of his kingship. So beginning in verse 19, Isaiah says, I'm going to set a sign among all the nations. I will send some who survive from the trials and tribulation out into all the nations. And they're going to go to these extreme places. So the Magi were seeking this king of the Jews, but here Isaiah says it's going to be the king of all the nations. They're going to go to Tarshish, which is in Spain, all the way to the west. They're going to go to the Libyans, the Africans, all the way to the south. They're going to go to Lydia and the Tubal, which are way up in the north, and to Greece, which is also kind of the north. They miss the east somehow in that, but they cover it pretty well afterwards by saying that also to the very distant islands that have never even heard of my fame or seen of my glory. So in every comprehensive way, Isaiah is listing the farthest nations that he's aware of. And then with this extra covering statement says, and then if there's anything that stretches beyond those nations, it's going to go to all of those as well. So with our knowledge of geography today, instead of speaking of the distant nations, if there was a prophet today, they might say the distant stars. Right? The very limits of our knowledge of the created world around us. If there's anybody living anywhere in existence in the universe, God's going to gather them all together. It is as an extensive a kingship as you can imagine. There's really nowhere beyond that to go. Right? It really says as much as we can imagine exists in the created world, this king is king over all of it. Not merely a king of the Jews, but a king of all the nations. Right? And this kingship is a unique kingship. Because it's not a divisive one, which is what we're afraid of in kingships. Jesus isn't a king that separates. He's not a king that oppresses. He's not a king that gathers up and takes from you for himself. He's the antithesis of all of those things. And that's what's revealed here. He's the king who breaks barriers, who brings unity. Not one who says, I'm better than you, I exist with different rules or different standards, but one who says, everyone gathers together. So we note, obviously, that God is saying this is more than about the Jews. He's writing this to the Jews. And he says, I'm including every nation you can ever imagine. And then in verse 20, he adds this beautiful statement that goes beyond that. And he says that all of these nations are going to bring your brother Jews back to Jerusalem. So wherever there are Jews spread around the world, it's these foreign nations that are going to bring them back. So this barrier of separation between the Gentiles and the Jews, God is removing that completely. Saying there's no more racial or ethnic separation that exists anywhere. Because my kingship overwhelms all of that. And I gather you together. Right? The only reason all of us are in this room together is because of the kingship of Jesus. It's not because we all like the same sports teams or like the same music or have the same political views or the same philosophy about anything else in life. Right? The only unifying factor that calls us into this place together is the kingship of Jesus Christ. But it does unify us and it does make us to be a family together. Right? He goes on to say that I will even select from all these other nations others who are priests and Levites. And so we have a little bit of a sense of a separation here because I get to stand up high up here. I get to wear the pretty dress and you guys don't get to wear that. I know some of you are jealous. I'll allow you to try it on afterwards for $2. Take your picture and it'll be fun. We have that sense of that separation that exists, right? Pastor is different than a lay person. But here again in verse 20, he says that I'm going to include people from all the nations in that. There'll be some people that'll have that role, but they're not better or worse than others. I don't have a closer connection to God than any one of you do. When you pray, God hears just as powerfully as when I pray. You have just as much of the Holy Spirit in you as I have in me. Right? Do you understand that? Right? So all of that division between those things, God is removing. And then finally, he goes on to say that even that division between you and me is removed out of our lives. He says in verse 23, from one noon moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me. I heard on the radio this week, I was listening to, I don't even remember what politician, it was some conversation about politics, etc. But it said that Obama gets in the neighborhood of 100,000 communications a day. From email and from tweets and from paper, whatever, all those kinds of things, right? Come into the White House for his attention. So he has his staff, at least that's the practice that was reported back on the radio, he has his staff pick 8 every day. So 100,000, there's 8 every day that he reads. And then he picks 1 or 2 from those to write a response back to. I don't think that's anything to say about him as an individual. I think it's just something about the role, right? Pretty honestly, pretty factually, any person who's a president, I don't have any freedom to talk to. I cannot, as a citizen of America, walk up to the White House, knock on the front door, and go and talk to whoever might be the president at any given moment. I don't have that freedom, right? We understand that even in a place where we've elected him and have all that kind of thing, he's not even a king. It's much harder to get in to see a king, but here is God saying, everybody gets to see me. Every one of you will get to see King Jesus face to face as much as you want, as often as you want, every week if you want, every month if you want, every day if you want, every hour if you want. So that separation between the great king and everyone else is just removed. He says, you can have this unity with me. You can be a part of my life. So this kingship that we have in Jesus is not one that we need to be afraid of, but one that we should embrace, one that we should celebrate. That this baby come into our world will save us, but he is also our king. With that authority and that grace to unify and call us together from every nation and racial group and from everything that might separate us from God too. It is an amazing kingship that we have. It's a kingship that is absolutely universal. The promise is universal in scope, right? There is no person that the promise does not extend to. You may not extend grace to people in your life, but there's no person ever created by God that this promise of inclusion in that kingdom does not extend to. But then the book of Isaiah ends. Like you're hoping, man, all this really good stuff, it's going to end on this beautiful, uplifting note, right? But let me read for you the very last verse out of the book of Isaiah. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against their king. And their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Come on, God. End on the up stuff, right? Let's just settle with you being king and unifying everybody. Why do we have to go to that place? Because the reality is that even though the promise is universal in scope, it is not universal in application. Everybody can see the kingship of Jesus. Everybody can respond to it, but not everybody will, right? There will be individuals who will reject Jesus as king. And largely because there's not multiple kings. And so at any moment you accept Jesus as king, you are then taking yourself off the throne. All right, that's the middle part of that story. We didn't read it this morning, but it fits in there with the wise men coming, right? They come first of all to Herod. They say, hey, we're looking for the new king. Why does Herod respond poorly to that request? Because he understands what happens. If there really is a new king, what happens to him? He's not a king anymore. And he fights that tooth and nail, and his response is similar to the response that others have too. The reality is, if this Christmas day you're going to accept Jesus not only as a baby, not only as a savior, but as a king, then it means that you are not going to be the king of your life. Or it means that I'm not going to be the king, or anyone else is not going to be the king, right? So there is that humility that comes along with it that is part and parcel with that. You can't celebrate the greatness of what Jesus brings and the goodness of his kingship without surrendering your own hope and dream of becoming a king too. I want to invite the worship team to come back and I'll pray with you for a moment. Father, this morning we do want to wish Jesus a happy birthday. And just celebrate the wonder of your coming into our world in a very personal way, that you might be close to us. We know, though, that Christ coming into the world is more than just about you being near, and that a huge part of the role for Jesus was that he would grow up and he would die on a cross so that he might save each and every one of us from our sin. But even that, God, is not the fullness of who Jesus is. He is a babe grown into a man. He is crucified and resurrected on our behalf, but he is also the King, not only of the Jews, but of every nation and every person. And we acknowledge that now, Jesus, and we pray that you would work in our hearts to quell our rebellion against that. Teach us daily, God, day in and day out, to release our own kingship, that Jesus might be the King, not merely in heaven, but in our own lives, in our own choices, in our own decisions. And so we worship that King now.